Our Father in heaven, we praise you, we worship you, the true and living God. We thank you for all that you have done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your love, your grace, your goodness toward each one of us. Thank you for watching over us, protecting us, keeping us. And thank you for all that you have shown and taught us. And we thank you for so much more that you desire to teach us, to speak to us. And we pray that our hearts and minds may be open to what you have to say to us. We pray that the Spirit of Truth may have the freedom to speak deep into our hearts, that we may receive well the truth and more learn to walk with you in faith, in love, in truth. For we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject, the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 200th message. The subtopic for today, eagerness to learn, to know, to receive, the 5th message. And today I'll be considering with you, are we able to hear and receive well the revelation of truth from the Lord? A sober, accurate understanding of ourselves. We have been reflecting on the meaning and implications of the posture of God and truth. In the preceding 4 messages I considered with you, an important implication, eagerness to learn, to know, and to absorb the truth. The truth of God, the ways of God, how to be faithful to God, and how God's will can be fulfilled in our lives and also the lives of others, in line with the direction of the prayer of the Lord Jesus, or what he has taught us, the pattern prayer, your will be done. Today I want to begin by posing this question for your consideration. Are we able to hear and receive well the revelation of truth from the Lord? We may tend to think, of course, I love the Lord, and whatever truth the Lord wants to teach us, to reveal to us, to reveal to me, surely I will want to receive it well and I will receive it eagerly. But is it so? Whatever the Lord wants to say to us, will we receive it well? Whatever it may be, and in whatever way he sees fit, whether it be in relation to the truths and doctrines revealed in the scriptures, what he has to say, speak to us in everyday life, and many of the things that he's concerned about in our lives, does he have the freedom to speak to us? And when he does speak, can we hear him? Are we hindered in any way? Truly aligning our heart with the posture of God and truth will enable us to fare well in this area. Our heart's attitude and mindset towards the truth is very important. Reflect over the words of the Lord Jesus, which I referred to you in the last message. Let's turn to John chapter 18, verse 37. Pilate said to the Lord Jesus, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." We recall in this context, the Lord Jesus in the preceding verses, in the preceding verse had told Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not of this realm." The Lord Jesus is king in his kingdom, and this is the kingdom of God. And the Lord Jesus says, told Pilate, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I've been born, and for this I've come to the world, to testify to the truth." The fact that he's king and the fact that he has come to testify to the truth, these are very important things, very primary in the heart of the Lord Jesus and why he came into this world. Yes, we are very familiar with this area of truth, that he came to die for the sins of the world. But there are major areas, major issues in the heart of the Lord Jesus. This is one major area of truth. He wants to understand. He wants us to understand that He is King and He is concerned about His kingdom. That's why in the pattern prayer that He teaches us, as we pray to God the Father, hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come, Your will be done. And for us to be able to enter the God's kingdom in the first place, and then subsequently to fare well, then we must know the truth. He has come to testify to the truth. And then He says, everyone who is of the truth hears My voice. He came, but many couldn't hear Him. Many couldn't receive His words. Why? Because they were not of the truth. What does this mean? This is something that we need to evaluate for ourselves. Everyone who is of the truth hears My voice has a positive moral spiritual dimension to it. Why there are those who are receptive to the words of the Lord Jesus, why there are those who are not. And we need to evaluate for ourselves, because this area of truth is very important, not only for non-believers, but also for believers. There's so much that God wants to teach us. Are we able to receive them well? Ask the Lord to help us to answer the following questions. Why do I put it this way? And not just ask you to reflect. Because we need God's help to be able to answer these questions well. Ask the Lord to help us to understand, is our heart truly inclined towards the truth? Are we truly eager to learn, to know, and to receive the truth? Not selective, but all the truth that God wants to speak to us, to communicate to us, in whatever aspect, in whatever area. One important factor, whether we can recognize the truth that God wants to reveal to us, is the preparedness to receive the truth and to live out the truth, thereby fulfilling the will of God. Let's turn to John chapter 7, verse 17. The context here is the issue whether the Jews can recognize the source and truth of the teaching of Christ. Christ was teaching them, but could they recognize that He was speaking words of truth and that He had come from God? The Lord Jesus, in that context, said, John chapter 7, before I read verse 17, verse 15 tells us the context. The Jews were astonished, saying, how has this man become learned, having never been educated? They were not quite able to receive well the truth that the Lord Jesus was communicating, and they were puzzled. How come he's learned, having never been educated? Not like the scribes and Pharisees, well trained, well educated in the religious teachings of the day. So in verse 16, the Lord Jesus answered them and said, my teaching is not mine, but His who sent me. He's talking about His teaching is from God. And then He said, if anyone is willing to do His will, he will know the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. That is, the ability to recognize the truth that comes from God, that God is speaking. In this context, God speaking through the Lord Jesus Christ and the authority of God behind His words. But God can speak to us in many different ways. He can speak to us from the scriptures. He can speak to us through situations of life. He can speak to us through people. And this one area that I will elaborate a little afterwards. But a question that we have to ask ourselves, and not to answer too quickly, but to continue to ponder over, and is a continuing lively issue throughout our time on earth, and that is, now and in any point in time, are we hindered from hearing the voice of God? We can be hindered at times because we are not prepared to pay the price, the cost of discipleship. Because when we hear God's voice, it costs us, not only a little, but at times quite a lot. It can cost us our reputation. It can cost us from pursuing what our own personal desires are very inclined towards. It can cost us great pain. It can mean people may misunderstand us, don't like us. It can cost us our reputation. It can mean many, many of the things that we want to pursue, that this world has to offer. We have to say no to them, because we recognize when we hear the voice of God that God wants us to concentrate on His kingdom. And one area that's related that I want to bring to your attention for you to consider is, are there mental blocks? It's not that it's not feasible for us to hear the voice of God, to understand what He has to say, but there's a mental block, so we are not able to receive the truth. I remember many years ago, one of the early messages that I preached is on this area of hardened mind, which is also related to the issue of the hardened heart. A hardened heart may not necessarily involve the hardened mind. But if our minds are hardened, it will affect our heart. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 14 to 16. It's an area that Christians do not often think about, nor is it often brought to our attention, but it's actually a very important area. Paul tells us, if we want to live our lives well, we need to offer ourselves a living sacrifice to God. And then one major aspect, he tells us, is the renewal of our minds. But if our minds are hardened, then it cannot be properly renewed. But sometimes it's not necessary our minds are hardened because of everything. And generally for Christians, it's not like that. But certain areas, our minds are hardened. Let us look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 14 to 16. The context here is a reference to the Jews. The Jews were not able to properly appreciate what God wants to communicate through the scriptures, because they have a certain understanding of the Old Testament that hindered them from appreciating the true Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. So verse 14, Paul wrote, "But their minds were hardened. For until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away." They were reading the Old Testament. Again and again they are reading, but they just cannot catch the essence of the truth. And how it's so very much linked to the coming Messiah. And Christ has already come. But they just cannot recognize Christ. They cannot receive Him as the Messiah. Even though they keep reading the Old Testament. Why? Paul says, a veil lies over their heart. Their minds were hardened. They just cannot. In their minds, they just cannot receive this area of truth. It's hardened. This is also true for believers. Many of us, various ones of us, our minds are hardened in different areas. Sometimes this is due with our understanding of the scriptures, because we already understand the scriptures in a certain way. So we are not able, when we read the scriptures and the actual truth God wants to communicate, why? Because we already have in our minds a certain understanding of that area of truth is unwholesome, wrong. And so we cannot receive the actual truth. And this is very common amongst believers. And that is why you find, even amongst prominent Christians, various ones holding very strongly, very fervently, various areas of truth, and they contradict one another. and each one holding very tenaciously, arguing very heatedly. And they keep arguing and arguing and arguing. Each one keep on holding on to their own position and just unable. In those areas where they have seen wrongly, to hear and benefit from how others have understood the truth. Why? Because their minds were already hardened in those areas. And there are many different reasons why our minds can be hardened. And we can even be very confident we know the truth. Yes, it's important to form convictions, but we must ensure our convictions rest on the truth, a wholesome, accurate understanding of the truth. That is why I've emphasized over the years, an area of truth got impressed upon my heart from very early days in my walk with the Lord. That truth is very, very important, because we want to live our lives according to the truth. So a wholesome, accurate understanding of the truth is very important. And so when we read the scriptures, we want to know the truth. But we have to be very slow in concluding what is the truth, unless we are very clear. And there are many areas of truth that are very clear. And when it's very clear, we absorb it. And then those areas not so clear, we do not quickly conclude, but slowly, based on the clear, as we continue to walk with the Lord, as we continue to read the scriptures, the not so clear can also become clear. But we better make sure before we absorb it into our hearts that it's really the truth God wants to communicate to us through the scriptures. Otherwise, our lives will become distorted, and not only that, further truth that God wants to communicate to us can be hindered because it contradicts the errors that we already hold in our hearts. So there's one major aspect, one major area that has to do with truth that God wants to communicate to us through the scriptures. And this is a continuing, lively issue amongst God's children. Errors that we hold that distort our lives. When our hearts are truly one with God and the truth, and when we align our hearts with the posture of God and truth, that is the direction we seek to work towards. Increasingly, that oneness with God, oneness with the truth that He has revealed. As we continue to maintain the posture of God and truth, then this would be a major primary motivation of our lives. The desire to grow in our knowledge of the Lord, and also to know the truth. And truth in all its width and depth and scope. And we continually want to hear what God has to say to us. And this goes beyond just the doctrines and truths revealed in the scriptures, but also what God wants to speak to us, to understand people, to understand ourselves, to understand the situations we are going through, to understand what God is doing in that situation, what the evil one is actively at work in that situation, how to apply the relevant truths in the context that we are going through. This whole dimension is extremely important in a meaningful, lively walk with God. And if we say we want to walk in the truth, so it's very important that we are continually able to hear accurately what God wants to speak to us, to say to us, so that we can walk with Him in truth. And this is the life of faith. Recognizing the truth and then living our lives appropriately according to the truth. That is the life of faith, as I explained in the book, Men of Faith. And I want to go on to consider with you one area important for each one of us, and that is a sober, accurate understanding of ourselves. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Romans chapter 12, verse 3, Paul wrote, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of yourself, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." A sober, accurate understanding of ourselves is important, and we ought to want to know the truth about ourselves. I'll explain as I go along why it is very important. If you want to grow well, we want to fare well, this is very important. But note the context. It's very interesting. Paul seems to be out of the blue, wrote verse 3. But if you look at it more carefully, it's very meaningful that Paul wrote verse 3 in this context. You see, just preceding chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul is talking about consecrating our lives to God. He says, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, consecrating our lives to God. And then he goes on to say in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be conformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may know, or that you may prove, what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I want to draw attention to this fact. That verse 3 is sandwiched between verses 1 and 2 and verse 4 onwards. And why I want to draw attention to this, I want now to explain. Verses 1 and 2, Paul not only urges believers to present themselves a living sacrifice to consecrate their lives to God, but he also talks about the renewal of the mind, and he also talks about transformation. Not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed. And a major aspect of the transformation of our lives is renewal of our minds. Now, if we want to live out our lives well, consecrated to God, if we want to be transformed effectively and our minds renewed, so that we can prove the will of God, that is, live out the will of God, then an important aspect is to have a sober, accurate understanding of ourselves. I'll explain a little afterwards also why this is important. But I want to now go on to the second part. Verse 3, sandwiched between verses 1 and 2, and then after that is verse 4 onwards. What is verse 4 onwards? Verse 4 onwards, reading from verse 4, for just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function. Verse 4 onwards, Paul is talking about the expression of healthy body life and church life. Not just verse 4, but verse 4 onwards. You can read that for yourself. So Paul is telling us, if you want to live a life truly consecrated to God, if you want to be transformed, then you need to understand yourself accurately, and to beware of this danger of what? He says, verse 3, not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. He warns us. Why does Paul warn us? And not warning just one or two. He says, I say to everyone among you. So he's addressing this one to everyone. So when we talk about this subject, don't start thinking about other people. Oh, this applies to so and so. No. The scriptures is addressed to us, each one of us, every one of us. And Paul is warning us, he's warning every believer not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. Why does Paul warn us? One is because there's a tendency to do so. It is easy to falter in this area. Let us pay heed. And it is not good for us. And we may not even be conscious that we are faltering in this area. The other is that it will damage our lives. It will hinder God working in our lives. It will hinder the meaning and our working of our consecration to God. You erode the meaning and the strength and the quality of that consecration. It will hinder the renewal of our minds, the transformation of our hearts. Because God will be hindered from working in us and through us. It will hinder the outworking and the fulfillment of our part in the expression of body life and church life. When we think of ourselves more highly than we ought, it will also have a bearing on how we view other people. It will not be accurate in the way we relate with them. you hinder us from appreciating and relating with others in the way that God desires of us. But bear in mind, the goal is accurate understanding of ourselves. Not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought, but don't go to the other extreme. To think of ourselves more lowly of ourselves than we ought. And some people think that is humility. The scriptures doesn't teach us to view ourselves more lowly of ourselves than we ought, but rather to understand ourselves accurately. Sound judgment. Paul says, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment. So sound judgment is accurate. As God has allotted to each a measure of faith. How God has taught us, the gifts He's given to us, how He has worked in our hearts. We must not deny all those things. If we view ourselves as hopeless, as useless, that is not humility. That is not being modest. There's a denial of the gracious working of God in our lives. Let us be thankful. Whatever the Lord has taught us and help us to see and to recognize. Do not be proud. In humility, thank God for what He has taught us. And then properly find our proper place in the expression of body life, in a local context, and also together our place in the universal church. God wants us to learn, grow, and then also to contribute. So to think or to say of ourselves as useless or below what God has already shown us and taught us, and then failing to exercise ourselves in the way that God desires of us, that is not humility and modesty. True humility is a recognition of our true position before God and recognizing that whatever we have come to see, understand, appreciate, and whatever we've attained to is by the grace of God. There's nothing to boast. But yet at the same time, deep gratitude for whatever God has taught us and helped us to grow. And a life of continuing praise, worship, and thanksgiving to God. That not only we have learned, taught by the Lord, but continuing to learn and continuing to grow and continuing to be thankful that God continues to teach us and grateful to Him for whatever He has taught us, and also knowing there's so much more we have yet to learn and to grow into. We know so little of all that God wants to teach us. So we should be eager to know ourselves, the state we are in, and this includes one aspect that's very important, and that is the deficiencies in our heart and in our lives. We must be eager to know the deficiencies in our heart and in our lives. And it's important for all of us to recognize. If we want to learn well, we want to grow well, then it's important to recognize the deficiencies. Then we can look to the Lord, not to understand accurately what these deficiencies are, but then how to deal with them. And to recognize that all of us have deficiencies throughout our time on earth. Through many different situations, God will help us to see them more sharply and how to deal with them. And that is a part, that is part of the path of transformation and growth. Including many, many aspects in our hearts we are not even conscious of. By the right time, God will speak to us. And He doesn't show us everything at the same time. We will not be able to take it. He will not be helpful for us. But whatever God wants to say to us, to speak to us, to teach us, we must gladly receive and not harden our minds, not harden our hearts, and fail to recognize them. And so we fail to respond well to God. So recognizing the deficiencies is very important so that we know where we can improve, and then also how we can correct ourselves. If we do not even know our deficiencies, how are we going to correct ourselves? If God doesn't even have freedom to show us our deficiencies, how is He going to help us to correct them? So faring well in this area is crucial for us to grow well. Let's turn to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, Psalm of David. You can read this psalm for yourself. It's a very meaningful psalm. And if we properly appreciate the meaning of this psalm, you deeply impress upon our hearts the omnipresence of God and the omniscience of God. But I now want to concentrate on the last two verses of Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. David wrote, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." May we have this spirit manifested here in the heart of David. David may have his failures, but this is one aspect that God appreciates of David. There are deep positive qualities in his heart, and one aspect is manifested here. David prayed from the depth of his heart, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." Why is it we need to pray in this way? Why is it we need to ask God to search our heart? It is because there are various things in our heart we do not know or we do not see clearly. But God sees them very clearly. So we want God to search our hearts, to help us to recognize them. And this includes the things that God knows we need to put right. Why? It's indicated here in verse 24. David talks about any hurtful way in me. The hurtful way in our hearts, if we do not deal with them in a broader context, there are various things in our heart that can be hurtful for others, towards others, if we do not deal with them, but they can also be hurtful for ourselves, damaging to ourselves, if we do not deal with them. We may not be conscious of them, or we may not see them clearly. We may give many, many reasons to justify ourselves or to whitewash over it, but God sees them clearly. And there must be that deep earnestness in our hearts to want to see ourselves the way God sees us, not just professing with our lips. But does God have the freedom to show to us, to speak to us, to help us to recognize ourselves deeply? Because God knows, and David knows that God knows. He affirms this in verses 1 to 3 before he ends the psalm in this way. Let us look at verses 1 to 3. David wrote, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me." David knew. God knows him thoroughly. So he says a few things here to communicate this point, that David recognized God knows everything in his heart, and more than just how people may sometimes think of God knowing our hearts. I'll read a little more, verses 1 to 3. And it communicates to us, David trying to communicate to us how penetratingly deep is the way God knows us. "O Lord, you have searched me and known me." That God already knows him. "You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar." All the thoughts in his mind, God knows. "You scrutinize my path and my lying down. You are intimately acquainted with all my ways." Nothing is hidden in the eyes of God. Verse 4, "Even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all." God knows everything. And one of the areas of the everything is God's knowledge of all our hearts and our minds and what motivates us and what we are inclined towards. And even before we do it, God already knows everything. So it's foolish for us to hide anything from God, to try to excuse ourselves before God. But the other is to recognize that even if we are not consciously trying to run away, to know that we do not know ourselves the way God knows us. So it's important that we humbly come before the Lord, and that He actually has the freedom to speak to us, to help us to know ourselves the way God knows us. So it's important to ensure we are eager to have an accurate understanding of ourselves, including where we can improve and how we can be corrected. And the Lord will help us, or He wants to help us. Whether finally He's able to help us or not, a very major issue has to do with how receptive we are to what He has to say to us and our willingness to change. So one point I want to emphasize is the eagerness to have an accurate understanding of ourselves, for God to speak to us in whatever way He sees fit. In whatever way God sees fit to help us to come to know ourselves more fully, more accurately. Whether it be through our own prayer, our own seeking the Lord, our own reading the scriptures, God speaks to us, or through the situations that we go through, God may speak to us to help us understand many things, including our own hearts. Or others, God speaking to others, and others helping us in whatever way, in whatever form. Let us recognize that it is wrong for us to limit God in the way He desires to work in our lives. We must know that God knows best. And as we grow in maturity, and as we begin to learn from the Lord how He speaks to us and teach us and correct us in many different forms, there may be times when we can recognize the wisdom of God, why He chooses to correct us, to teach us, to show us in a certain way the perfect wisdom of God. We may not always recognize it, but God is perfectly wise. He has His reasons why He wants to speak to us and to teach us in the way that He sees fit. We must be eager to learn from the Lord, to hear Him speak to us through any medium and in whatever way He sees fit, because He knows best. It is good and it is feasible for us to appreciate this area of truth that I'm considering with you today in a deep way, to see it clearly and to be convicted and to resolve this issue in our lives deeply. It is feasible, but it is not easy. And do not too quickly think we do not have a problem in this area. It is other people who have this area of problem. And sometimes we can see other people having this area of problem so clearly. But how come they don't see it? Remember, the words of the scriptures in many different verses is directed at each one of us personally. Yes, in our love for the brethren, we also try to understand others. There's also a place for that. And God may want to speak to us about other people. But primarily, in this area, we first have to learn this area for ourselves and the importance of ensuring that God has the freedom to speak to us and we can hear Him, receive Him clearly, accurately. If we are properly grounded in the posture of God in truth, then we need not feel threatened when others help us recognize our deficiencies and failures. Instead, we should be glad when we are helped to recognize them, especially when it is done in love. Let's turn to Psalm 141. If you turn to 139, then 141 is very near. 141, verse 5. Let the righteous smite me in kindness and reprove me. It is oil upon the head. Do not let my head refuse it. I won't read the rest of this verse, but just this part. And if you look at the margin, New American Standard Bible, it says, in kindness, or in the margin, or lovingly. Let the righteous smite me in kindness or out of love. and reprove me. It is oil upon the head. We are those who love the Lord, and when they correct us, we should be deeply appreciative. It is oil upon the head. It is helpful. Do not let my head refuse it. May wonder, oh, it's good for us, and they love us. Why should we refuse it? But the truth is, we often do feel hurt, put up barriers, and it becomes difficult for others to help us in this area. And it's a wonderful thing if amongst the brethren, we have greater freedom for those who love us to be able to help us in this way. Because the many areas we may not be able to see so clearly, and that is one of the aspects, one of the areas where God wants us to work out in church life, the meaning of love, fellowship amongst the brethren. To help one another recognize the truth, including the truth about our lives. Well, I have an important qualification at the end. We'll come to that afterwards. But we need to approach this area carefully. But now talking about ourselves, our attitude towards being shown our deficiencies or being helped. If your posture is God and truth, do you need to feel threatened? Not at all. We may say we have aligned our hearts with the posture. I've been talking about the subject over many messages. Many of us may have heard it, we may agree with it, and we think we have aligned our heart with the posture. But if we have aligned our heart with the posture of God and truth, do we need to feel threatened? Not at all. I covered this aspect in some detail in an earlier message, but I now just want to highlight this point. Whatever you are, your true state, whether you know it or not, you are that way. Whatever deficiencies you have, it does not mean if you do not know them, you do not have them. But when you know them, then you can look to the Lord to understand what can be done. And that is a path of progress, and that is a very important part of aligning our heart with the posture of God and truth. And this is even more meaningful, we should appreciate even more so, if the one who helps us to understand or to know ourselves is also willing to help us and in the position to help us to know what steps can be taken. And not only that, even better if that person or more than one person, they are also willing to support us as we move in that direction. We should be deeply thankful. We should be glad and thankful to the Lord that there are brethren who love us sufficiently and are prepared to help us in this way. There are not many people who are willing and able to help others in this way. Yes, scold, humiliate, all that, yes. But people who really love us and point out and the areas in our lives to help us to improve in a meaningful way, not many people are prepared to do that. Why? We'll come to that afterwards. Proverbs tells us, easily people may get antagonized and can strain relationship. But first, let us look at Proverbs 25 verse 12. Proverbs 25 verse 12 tells us, like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. I like to appreciate this verse in this way. The earring of gold, ornament of fine gold, two things. And compared to the two parts, wise reprover and listening ear. I cannot be certain this is what the writer wants to communicate or what God wants to use this verse to make, but it could well be. Earring of gold, precious, good. Ornament of fine gold, also good. Then you compare that after these two parts, the wise reprover. If you are a wise reprover, you know how to go about it. Your love, you know how to go about it. It's like a earring of gold. You are fulfilling a very meaningful part in God's kingdom, and God appreciates it. The other is a listening ear, one who is receptive. Is the ornament of fine gold. So this is pleasing to God. It's meaningful in God's kingdom. If we are not eager to know ourselves, our true state, and how we can make progress, then something is fundamentally wrong with our approach to life. Here they said it's not just the profession of our lips. I'm talking about the reality of our hearts. If it's not that way, then we are not properly appreciative of being helped to recognize our deficiencies, and that is a failure, a deficiency in itself that we must correct. Otherwise, you oppose problems. I'll elaborate a little afterwards. Many of us may think that we are open. We really appreciate if we can be shown and we can improve, how wonderful. And it may be true. There are many different areas, different aspects people show us, and we rejoice, we are glad, we are thankful. But let us bear in mind, it can be that there are areas that we appreciate, we want to understand, and we appreciate. But then there may be areas that we do not appreciate. We want to limit the areas, the issues that are brought to our attention. There are issues we feel sensitive about, the areas we do not want to talk about. Not only that, we may get upset if they are brought to our attention, even if it is done in love. This is not a rare thing. Let us look to the Lord to see whether there are these things in our hearts. And even if we cannot recognize it straight away, if we continue to appreciate this area of truth well, then as we go through life and it takes place, God will have the freedom to point out to us that we have this problem. And then we correct them. It is a sad thing if those who love the Lord, who are in the position to help us to recognize these things, do not have the freedom to point them out to us. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 8. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 8 says, "Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you." Even if you love you, want to help? Proverbs warns us, do not reprove a scoffer. That means one whose attitudes are not good. Because even if you love, you try to, he will hate you. God is very strong, but sometimes he may not be hate, but he may dislike you. He may get angry with you. It may result in a strained relationship. But just reprove a wise man and he will love you. If you know how to go about it, you do it prayerfully, and this person is wise, he will love you. He will appreciate it. And that's the way it ought to be. The context here, verse 7, the preceding verse, "He who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself." Same direction. "And he who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself." So there are those who respond negatively, and you get negative results. But verse 9 says, "Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase his learning." So for someone who is positive, who is wise, then as you help him, he will grow wiser. And the person is righteous. You see, a wise man and a righteous man doesn't mean that there's nothing in his life that can be improved or can be helped, or there's no deficiencies within his heart. If he's wise, he'll grow wiser. If he's righteous, he will increase in his learning. And all of us must have this kind of spirit and attitude. Whoever you may be, however much we have learned and grown, we must continue to maintain this spirit, that God will have the freedom to speak to us through situations, directly through the scriptures, through others. Proverbs 27 verse 6 tells us, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy." Helpful to bear in mind the principles involved. Proverbs chapter 27 verse 6. "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." Sometimes a friend may speak words. Wound means it hurts us, but it's from a friend who cares for us, and it can be helpful for us. But deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Kisses is to commit to us something that seems positive. We like it. But it can be deceitful. It can be from an enemy. This area, just say a few words. We tend to like to hear words of appreciation, commendation, praises. These are pleasant words to the ears, and we easily swallow them. Sometimes even swallowing flattery. But it will not be good for us. We swallow them, then we may get spiritual stomachache. Just as we swallow food that is rotten, it will not be good for us. We will suffer from it. It will be bad for us. And this is true, whether it's from friend or foe, if it's flattery. Number of years back, under appearance and reality, I've covered this area in greater detail. Pleasant words, unpleasant words. Pleasant words we like to hear, unpleasant we don't like. But unpleasant words can be very meaningful, helpful. Pleasant words, flattery, can be very damaging. But even praises can also damage our lives. And when we want to praise people, we have to exercise care. I won't go into details now. You can refer to an earlier message. And this is an area also parents have to be quite careful. How parents praise their children. It can damage their lives. Encourage them, yes. Whenever they do something positive, reinforce it, encourage them. But especially words in the direction of how clever you are, how smart you are, what a fantastic guy you are. Words like this can easily damage a person at a deeper level and can be very difficult to remedy. Because the human heart tends to absorb these things easily, and the tendency to pride is a very real thing. But words of encouragement, yes, do not just go around saying things to point out the errors of others or to try to correct them. There is a place to speak words of encouragement. But now in this context, I'm more talking about this area of the need to have an accurate understanding of ourselves, which includes this very helpful area of recognizing our deficiencies. So we need to recognize there's a tendency to dislike hearing about our deficiencies and failures, but it can be overcome. We can grow to be more and more appreciative of this in our hearts, but there's a tendency to dislike hearing about our deficiencies, our failures. It tends to be unpleasant to our ears, but at the same time, we need to recognize they are needful and very helpful for us if it's an accurate helping us to recognize our deficiencies. It can be likened to bitter medicine. Even we recognize medicine is good for us, you know, often people say, why is it medicine has to be bitter? But at the same time, we also know many people tell us good medicine is often bitter, but it's good for us. Although it's not so difficult to see this area of truth clearly, what we talked about today, many of us can agree. But many believers do have problem in this area in varying degrees. And if we do not resolve them, and every time it surfaces, God speaks to us, if we do not harden our hearts or somehow fail to see it for whatever reasons, if we do not attend to it, it can become quite problematic. It can grow, and it can then become a significant hindrance to our growth, our relationship with God, and the freedom for God to continue to work in our lives deeply. These things are not black and white. It doesn't mean if you have certain deficiencies, God will no longer work in our lives, but will be hindered. Not only that, you will facilitate the attacks of the evil one, because it's ground to manipulate, to attack. And this area of deficiency will reflect a deficiency in our posture. So it's important for us in our hearts, there must be this longing to set our hearts to understand what God wants to teach us and what God is saying to us at all times, in whatever form He sees fit, in whatever aspect, whatever area. It can also be through those we think are less mature than us. Not necessarily only to those who are more mature than us, but I say to those we think are less mature than us. That means we think they are less mature than us, and it may be so they are less mature than us, but they can still help us in these areas. And God can speak to us through them. But sometimes we think they are less mature than us, but they may not be. Or sometimes there may be some areas we are stronger than them, but in certain areas we are weaker than them. It's not such a straightforward issue. We should also be prepared, eager to learn from the Lord and what God has said to us, even through those who may not be very tactful. Or to go one step further, even those who are not doing it in love, even our enemies, or those who scold us, insult us, humiliate us. But sometimes there can still be elements of truth in what they are saying. Yes, don't absorb everything. Look to the Lord. Sift out those that are not true, not accurate, those that are not helpful for our lives. But there may be certain elements of truth that God may still want to speak to us, that maybe our friends don't have the freedom to say to us, or maybe they don't see it. But those who don't like us, or even those who are out to hurt us, they may be able to say certain things. There are certain elements of truth. We should still be glad. God can speak to us, even through such people, that we can be helped to recognize the aspects of our lives that needs to be put right. Even though we may not appreciate the person who does not do it out of love, we don't have to appreciate them. Sometimes some people think, oh, so long as I'm helped, I'm appreciative of that person. No. If he doesn't do it out of love, but out of hatred, they don't do it out of love, we don't appreciate them. But we can appreciate what God can speak to us and teach us. It does not mean, this is an important qualification, it does not mean we accept whatever others say of us, including their wrong assessment, or what may sometimes arise from misunderstanding, or at times false accusations. And these things do take place in this fallen world. And sad to say, even amongst the brethren, these things can take place. Especially misunderstanding. There can be these things, or people may have a wrong assessment, but sometimes even false accusations. The evil one may also want to confuse us, may want to make us feel condemned unnecessarily. This is something we have to watch out for. It doesn't mean we just absorb everything and then become confused, or we can feel very guilty or very condemned. Now, of course, if deficiencies are pointed out, we have failures, remember, we need not remain in a state of self-condemnation or guilt. Recognize them, put them right. Confess to the Lord, ask the Lord to forgive us. In the earlier message I mentioned, keep a clean account before God. It is important. And we can. Christ died for our sins. Not just for the sins prior to becoming a Christian, but even after you become a Christian. In fact, it's very, very important. We continue to falter and fail. And we can ask God to forgive us, and He forgives us. But we must want to correct ourselves and make improvement. So we should set our hearts to seek to understand whatever is true, whatever God wants to say to us, respond to it appropriately, deal with it, and move on. Don't let our failures bog us down. But at the same time, continue open. The areas of deficiencies, even if we recognize them, we deal with them, it may not necessarily mean we have dealt with them thoroughly, and it may surface again, but maybe we've made some improvement, some progress. So we approach it in this way. Some concluding remarks. A note of caution. Be careful not to freely go around criticizing others, pointing out what we think are mistakes and deficiencies of others. If we are careless in this area, we may seriously damage our own lives and also cause unnecessary pain and hurt to others. And even when we think the Lord wants us to point out some deficiencies in others, we need to go about it carefully, prayerfully, but not carelessly, and also not overconfident. We may be wrong. And if we are not careful in the process, we may wrong others. And worse, if our own spirit is not right in the whole process, we can hurt our own lives, damage our own lives, at times quite seriously. So even when it's proper to do so, we must continue to look to the Lord to grant us wisdom, to guide us how to go about it in a way that will be most helpful to the recipient and not harmful to our own lives. So now I'm talking about the other side, for those of us who may think we can be helpful in this area. How do we go about it? Let us bear in mind the spiritual principles involve the words of the Apostle Paul, where it involves perceived failures of others, but there are some principles there that are relevant to us. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. So sometimes we think someone has failed, and we want to help. Paul warns us, look to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. In other words, be careful. Otherwise, you may falter. You may sin against God. But not only that, here he says, you who are spiritual. So in other words, here he's talking about those who are caught in trespass. There's a certain context here, but there's a certain principle there. That there are those of us who will be more suited for helping another in certain failures. But different contexts, it can differ. Not necessarily all of us are equally suited for all situations. The best person to do it, or you're the appropriate person to do it. But when we do so, Paul wants us the right spirit. Here he says, the spirit of gentleness. It's just a principle there. The spirit with which you go about it. Do not be overconfident. Do not do it arrogantly. Otherwise, you can easily fall yourself, and you may even fall quite seriously. So, just to conclude today's message, important for us to recognize that all of us do have deficiencies. We do stumble and fall and falter. James tells us we all stumble in many ways. James 3 verse 2. And James includes himself. He says we all. We all stumble in many ways. We do. Not just sometimes, here and once in our lives. It's many ways. James 3 verse 2 not only tells us we all stumble in many ways, James in that context is just referring to just one area. In what we say, we already stumble. None of us is able always to speak without stumbling. James says, we all stumble in many ways. If anyone doesn't stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. The context here points in the direction, you are not perfect. You do stumble, even in what you say. How much more in many other areas. And the things in our heart, even without saying, is already inside there. So we do have deficiencies. Do not feel very, very difficult just because deficiencies are recognized. It is good for us. We do have them. Recognize them and then ask the Lord to help us what to do about it. So bear in mind, the process of growth and transformation involves two aspects. The nurturing of the positive aspects and also the dealing with the deficiencies in our lives. Both are important. Both aspects are integral parts of growing well throughout our time on earth. It's important that God has a freedom to speak to us and to help us in any way he sees fit, so that we can recognize what are the areas, positive aspects we need to work at, or we have not been working at them the way we ought to. Then the other is the deficiencies that we need to deal with. Don't think that we have, in a very decisive way, consecrated our lives to God, deal with all the deficiencies, then there's no more. There can be various aspects we do not even we're not even conscious of, and it's not yet the right time for God to point out to us. So we have dealt with it decisively, this approach to life, at a given point of time in our life, and that's good. But we must continue to maintain it and to recognize that there can be various aspects not yet known. In the right time, God will show it to us. If we are able to hear what He has to say to us. To maintain this kind of spirit attitude, able to hear what God is saying to us, including our deficiencies and how to deal with them, as well as the areas that are important, that are positive, we need to work at. Both of these aspects are vital for our spiritual health. And this is relevant for all of God's children. Let us spend some time to prepare our hearts to partake the Lord's Supper as we prepare our hearts. Let us reflect on what God has accomplished on the cross on our behalf and all that He intends for us, that we may rise up to His high calling and be conformed to the character of the Lord. And we conform to the character of the Lord. There are the positive aspects that we need to nurture, but there are also the deficiencies that need to be dealt with. And this is a continuing process. The process of purification is a continuing thing, that we may become purer and purer. There are many things God wants to teach us, to speak to us. Let us pray the Lord will help us to understand in a deep way, respond deeply to Him, so that now as well as from here onwards, He will continually have that freedom to speak to us. We long to hear His voice, we want to recognize what He is saying to us, and we want to respond deeply. For all that You have done and accomplished on our behalf at the cross, we are thankful for the Lord Jesus who was steadfast, who endured the cross, so that we can be reconciled to You, become Your children, enter the kingdom of God. And thank You for all that You have in store for us, Your high calling, Your desire to transform our lives, to renew our minds, to help us to understand the truth. Thank You for so many different things that You have sought to teach us and continue to teach us, including understanding ourselves, what the positive areas we need to pay more attention to, be more diligent, what are the deficiencies we need to deal with in our hearts. Thank You for the Spirit of Truth who leads us and guides us into the truth. Thank You for the Scriptures. Thank You for church life and the expression of body life, that You will guide us and help us to know how we can truly love one another, edify one another, uphold one another, and help one another in the direction of Your calling. Thank You now for the Lord's Supper we can partake together. We ask for Your blessings on the bread and wine. We ask that You will prepare our hearts that we will not partake the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. That You wash away our sins, renew our commitment to You, and that You will always have the freedom to teach us Your ways, to speak to our hearts, and that we may know how to learn and grow together in the way You desire of us. For we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.